Everybody got their ears on? I always loved that phrase when I read it and heard it, like, he who has ears, let them hear. Well, who doesn't have ears? I mean, we do have people, I have a sister-in-law who's deaf. She still has ears. And the question is asked, hey, if everybody's listening, listen up. This is something you ought to heed and respond to. So today we have these 2 weeks. Last week we talked about the parable of the sower. And I said, so generously. And this week we hear the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And we get this picture of what has to happen in the midst of this crazy world that we live in. We think, oh Lord, shouldn't we weed things out now? Wouldn't it be so much easier? Right? Let's get rid of the bad and harvest the good. And yet our judgment about what is good and what is bad is not the same judgment as the Lord's. Because in our lifetime, we've seen weeds become wheat. And we've seen wheat become weeds. We've seen a transformation in life of what the flesh does to individuals along a lifetime of sin and people's salvation, sanctification. I know some people are going to argue that, you know, once saved, always saved, and all sorts of theological arguments could go round and round. The fact of the matter is, a life that trusts in Jesus shines the light of Jesus within them. Can people see Jesus in you? So last week I talked about generous sowing as a way of seeing evangelism, sowing into people's lives regardless of where things are, just letting God be blessed and honored by putting the word of God out there all the time in word and in deed. And this week in the gospel lesson, we hear the kingdom being compared to good seed being sown, and yet weeds are growing up. How did that happen? And we get the explanation that the enemies come along in the night and planted things. Has the enemy come along in your life and planted things? Have words been spoken over you or spoken to you? We live in a world where we face corruption and brokenness. There is suffering. So we get Paul's words to the Romans today. Now, mind you, I could go on and on and on forever from chapter 1 to chapter 8 of Romans, because there are theologians out there who have said that the first 8 chapters of Romans contain all of the structure of systematic theology. I'm not going to do that today. But in Romans 8, we get this response to the life that we have, and we hear about this word that's different from salvation. We know our salvation is in Jesus Christ. We know that it's secure, right? Everybody know that your salvation is secure? If you don't feel like your salvation is secure, the one that you need to seek out is not the pastor, but the Lord himself. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Show your word to be true. Speak it over me. Sing it over me. Place it in front of me. I want to know you. I want to know you more and more and more, so that I would know what I know in my knower, that you are who you said you are. Romans 8:18 today begins with, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Do you suffer right now? Before this, in the first part of the chapter, we hear Paul sort of put this word sanctification out there, different from what I said was your salvation, that at the end of the age, the price of death will be paid for by Christ's atoning blood on the cross. We know that. But sanctification is that arduous process of always having to deal with our human nature, our flesh. There are temptations that are there. There are struggles with addictions that we have in our life. There are people who sow weeds around us. And we think, Lord, we're just going to be gathered up with the weeds. I don't know that I have that certainty, that assurance. It's work. You have to work at it. I used to say to my kids and to my youth group kids when I was doing youth ministry, garbage in, garbage out, right? If you fill your hearts and your life with stuff that the enemy wants to grow around you, that is going to grow and outgrow the things that are good. Let the word of God reign in you. So we hear today in the psalm these beautiful words by the psalmist who says, bow down your ear, preserve my life, be merciful to me, comfort the soul. Here's a heart that's seeking after the Lord's intervention. And he says, for you are a good and gracious God. You're full of mercy to those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord. Among the gods, there are no God like you. Wait a second. Among the gods. I mean, most of us are not pantheists. We don't live in a world where we see, you know, a statue of something or, you know, a temple to someone. But man, are there many temples that are erect right in our presence, right here, right now, culturally. Things that have affected us, things that we worship. We are, as Americans, we are worshipers of style. We are worshipers of grooming. We are worshipers of all sorts of things that we don't even know have caught us up, that we focus more on than we focused more on. Did I just say moron? I'm a moron because of what I focus on sometimes. We focus more on the things of life and the stuff of earth than the one who wants to bless it. He's crazy about you. I'll say it again. Teach me your way, O Lord, the psalmist says. I want to walk in your truth. Knit my heart to you that I might fear you. Imagine if you woke up every day and you said, Lord, I know that you live in me by your Holy Spirit. I know that that power is present. So much so that everything that I say has to go through that filter today. Everything that I do, I'm going to do to reflect and honor the fact that you're right here. Now imagine, just because it's somehow different in our minds, because we're twisted by this sinful nature, that our spouse or our best friend is that person that's right here, whispering in our ear, listening to our every thought, to our every word, and directing those things. You act differently when you see the police officer on the berm in the middle of the highway, right? You slow down really fast. And when you know that somebody is watching and they're emulating you, or they're following your lead, or they're listening to your words to see if you're a hypocrite, you act differently. And the psalmist knows, if I walk my waking days, my every moment, knowing that you're watching, Lord, that I am, that you're present with me, I'm going to live the life that you want me to live. I'm afraid, the psalmist says. I'm scared. Because in this temporal life, I know that you have delivered me from the pit. In this broken world, I know that there have been so many traps set for me that you've had to pull me out and rescue me time and time again. And in verse 14, he says, a company of violent men have sought after my life. They haven't set you before their eyes. They don't see what I see. But God. Don't you love those two words? But God. Verse 15. But you, O God, are full of compassion and mercy, long-suffering, plenteous in goodness and truth. You, O Lord, put up with me. Thank you, Kristen, for putting up with me for 35 years. But Lord, you put up with me more. Have mercy on and give me strength. Help the son of your handmaid. Because the psalmist knew and knows that what needs to be is a relationship with God that redirects our sinful hearts. So Paul, but God, now Paul, but God first. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed. Creation is hungry for its completion. Do you know that there's more? God not only wants to give you more someday, completion, but he wants to give you more now. I remember hearing the word of, I believe it was of Solomon, who was told, had you been obedient, you could have had so much more. The reality was there was so much for God to bless his children that if we start and listened and allow this process of sanctification to happen and for us to look more like Jesus, to use that filter more often, do you know how much more life we would get to experience? So Paul is saying here, creation wakes eagerly, longingly for the revelation of the sons of God. We want Jesus to come back. We just see a dim reflection of what's to come. Is it possible for you and I to be made complete? Or are we just left to be weeds? Are we just left to be that human nature broken and burned in the fire? For all creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. God's plan is that you and I are free to choose. You and I are free to walk in that love and that joy. You and I are free. Doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean that evil men or violent people won't say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, there is no God. I will tell you that you're the liar and not me. And I'm sorry you feel that way. And can I tell you a story? There's not just one story in me, but there are 1,000 stories in me of how Jesus is alive. I remember hearing the story of of a hymn that you would all remember, because you probably sang it as kids, and we sing it every once in a while here. The hymn was written by a Presbyterian minister. His name was George Duffield, Jr. He was the associate of Dudley Atkins Ting, who had been removed as a local Episcopalian from his church because he spoke out against slavery. Duffield assisted Ting, supporting a revival in Pennsylvania of an evangelical movement in the 1800s. In March of 1858, Ting gave a sermon at the YMCA meeting of over 5,000 men on Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, he said. 1,000 people came to Christ that day, listening to the crowd. The following month, Ting, who was working as a farmer to be able to make ends meet, was maimed in a farming accident by a machine that he was tending to, a corn thrasher in the barn. And he moved his hand too close to the machine, and his arm was just immediately cut right off. And it was there that George Duffield was visiting his mentor. And after the accident, he heard from Duffield's father. His final words were, tell my brethren of the ministry, wherever you meet them, to stand up for Jesus. Duffield wrote the hymn that was based on these words and incorporated them, ye that are men now serve him, from Ting's memorable sermon before he died. And you know the words. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. In our PC world, this is a hymn that's removed because it's too militant. It's too army-oriented. But it's not talking about men's armies with guns and bullets. It's talking about putting on the armor of God and trusting in his sovereignty, allowing for his movement. So when we get to that one place that talks about what happened to Ting, we hear, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, but put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. When duty calls or dangers, be never wanting there. You know, we can be militant in the sense that we can stand up and say, I'm not moving. I'm not moving from the truth. I'm not budging from what I believe. I know what I know in my knower, that Jesus lives. I know that he was raised from the dead. I know that his Holy Spirit dwells in me, and every day I'm asking him to make me better and better. That's called sanctification, by the way. So that, you know, when Paul says this, not only the creation, but we ourselves, we're groaning for completion, and that we are the first fruits of the Spirit. Now you have to go back and go, okay, what are first fruits? And every farm, every farmer would have the first gleaning, the first ripe fruit, the very best of what was there as a hope to the rest of the crop. It wasn't just the tithe. A lot of people will talk about the first fruits as being a tithe. No, it is the first yield that is sweet and precious to give hope to the rest of the harvest. And so here we know that the whole creation is groaning together, and that it, as a creation, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning outwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. Now, we know that when we've yielded our heart to Jesus, that we become a part of his plan. His Holy Spirit moves in us, and we wait yet for something else. We know there's more. You're in a process of sanctification. All may, some should, none must, but get deep into the pool because there's more. That's the way the Lord speaks to us. He wants us to know that in our relationship, even if it's very quiet and very reserved and not as expressive as we like to be. And I was there. I always thought, you know, the flags and the hand waving were for the crazy ones. Now I am one. And the reality is that the redemption of our body is this promise that we are not just cousins. We're not just add-ons. We're not just people who are an afterthought. We're not just hopeful for somehow God to drop us a morsel of goodness, but we are adopted as sons and daughters, full heirs of his promises. So Paul goes on to say, for in this hope we are saved. I could ask you this morning, and I thought I would. We're already running long. How do you know you're saved? How do you have an assurance of your salvation? And the truth is, most of us would probably say, with some measure of honesty, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I shouldn't be the one that he gives it to. And yet he died for you. He gave his life as an exchange so that we might have entry. Now we have an obligation to the Spirit. We need to live as those who are freed by him, not still in bondage to slavery, because that shows that we're still living under the law of the flesh. But the law of the Spirit alive in us gives us the ability to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm done with that. And if I break it, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning again, and I'm going to say no. And it's not by a power that I have. I know that my flesh is weak. The arm of flesh will fail me, but the Spirit will not fail. There's a message in this. Last week I talked about how if we sow generously, it's the principle of evangelism. There's a principle of evangelism here. People need to know the Lord is relentless, not resentful. We like to imagine him in being resentful. I always sing that song, he is exhausted, forever exhausted, and I keep annoying him. Because I know that in my flesh I have nothing to give. And yet he's relentless in pursuing me as his son. He's relentless in pursuing you as his daughter. He's relentless in pursuing his people so that they might know that in the end, they won't be choked out by the weeds, but they will be separated and brought to that promise that they've been given through Jesus Christ. And we have an assurance of it every day as we see miracles unfold again and again. And that's your story to tell. I don't know your miracles. I wish I did. You have a chance to tell your story in your way, in your time, to people around you and say, oh, you should have seen what I just saw on the History Channel last night. Well, you might think, how is the History Channel going to be good news? Well, it might have just triggered something inside of you, an experience that you've had, and it just reminded you of this time where God intervened. I went for a walk with Larry on Friday, and we're in the woods, and we were talking about revelations of God's Spirit. And I remember at the end of my Boy Scout adventure, I was just having my border review for my Eagle Scout, and I had a little word with my Scoutmaster, who believed that I was oppositional and I had pushed back too much, and he wasn't recommending me for this merit badge. I just said, well, I respectfully disagree. I feel like I've done the work, and I've done it sometimes two and three times over, so I'm not going to stay here and have this conversation. They told us a half an hour. I'll be back by my half an hour when they come up with their decision, but I'm going to go up and check out what I did on my project, which was in the town that I grew up in. So I went up to the sign where I had painted a map of the road leading up to the fire tower in our town, and I walked to the edge of the woods, and as I'm walking through the field, I said, Lord, are you okay with me? Have I honored you? Is this? Can you show me a way that I just know that I'm all right, that this was all worth it, regardless of if I get a badge or not? The badge doesn't matter. And I got to the edge of the rock wall that led up to the path that took you to the fire tower, and from me to Joy was a 12-point buck just standing there, looking at me like the Hartford Insurance Company. And I just had a peace that came over me and a knowledge that God was proud of what I had done, that I had honored him. I know there were bumps in the road. I know there were things where I was a little oppositional, maybe, to my Scoutmaster. I know that there were things I could have done better. But at that moment, I knew that I had honored him and that it didn't matter. I got my Eagle Scout, by the way. But God wants to show himself to you. He wants to show you a hope that you have so solidified in you that it's immovable. It's unshakable. So that you can be a witness to God's love and to his power. Despite the opposition, you can clothe yourself in Christ in such a way the full armor of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, you know the armor means different things, but I'm saying the fruit of the Spirit, the life of somebody clothed in the full armor of God from Ephesians, is somebody who is joyful and loving and kind. You can do all of those things despite the opposition if you know that the Holy Spirit is in you and working through you, and you choose him every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't hope in something that we've seen, because that's not hope. That's evidence. But because of all of the evidence in our lives, we know that we have a hope in something much bigger. And while we wait eagerly for it, we know that that hope is only growing if we live a sanctified life, a life that is in the process of becoming more like you. Help us to enter willingly into sanctification, into this process, so that we might grow into the full stature of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.